The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
I just want to say thank you, Andrew, and the worship team. You know, I had a totally different introduction that I was thinking about today for this text, but during worship, we talked about God's name being exalted. God just really reminded me of something. The precious gift, the precious treasure to which we have been entrusted in these weak, fragile, little earthen vessels. God has ordained a plan to give out the most beautiful gift and the most beautiful treasure that we could ever have. And that's Himself. And when I think about today, you know, in the past times that I've been able to speak earlier on in Acts in chapter 14, I was able to share with you about Paul and the gardening model of discipleship. God has again led me today to share with you about discipleship in Acts chapter 18. And I'm Jared Berry. I'm the youth pastor here at the church. I'm filling in for Byron today as the head pastor, so he continues to work on the building project and many other things. Today, I want us to look at discipleship on a more personal level. I want us to not just look at the overall events of Acts chapter 18, but I want to zero in on a few people that God has worked in and used this story. If you'll notice, you know, the first verses we're looking at is Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, something we've already covered last week when Byron was teaching about what happened in Corinth. But I want to zoom in on two particular people that God has worked in, and I want us to see the lessons that it can teach us for discipleship. So let's start in Acts chapter 18, looking at verses 1 through 4. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." The first thing I want you to see today about discipleship is that discipleship requires relationship. And we're going to see is that Paul has journeyed to Corinth here. God has run him into an interesting couple. This couple had been fleeing Rome because the emperor at that time had ruled all of the Jews to be kicked out of Rome. And so as he fled Italy, they wound up in Corinth, where Paul also, on his second missionary journey, was working his way down through, and he landed in Corinth. Now here's the thing. As Byron had mentioned last week, Paul, you know, when you were a Jewish rabbi, you studied to be a rabbi to teach God's word, but you also studied a trade so that you could help fund yourself, just like many, many pastors today are often bivocational. So Paul was a tent maker as his day job. And when you look at Paul, he runs into these two guys, and they also have these things in common. He runs into Priscilla and Aquila, and they're Jewish. They're tent makers by trade. And if we look there at verse 4, it says, because he has the same trade, and he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So not only were they making tents together every day and doing their work in the market, Paul also winds up staying with them and living with them for a little while. So think about this relationship that God has run together. They have these common things. They're both tent makers. They're both working together on a daily basis. They're staying in the same house together. They're both Jewish in culture, so they can relate to each other. And when we look at Acts 18, based on last week when we saw Paul going and preaching in the synagogue to even strangers that he didn't know and trying to share the gospel with them in that city, as was his custom, we see two things. We see Paul going out and sharing the gospel with strangers that he doesn't know. But we also see, today we're going to look at in Acts chapter 18, Paul investing in the people that God has already placed in Priscilla and Aquila's life. Placed in his life, Priscilla and Aquila. And what I want you to see here is that we don't know if through this relationship, if Priscilla and Aquila previously believed in Jesus and they just hung out with Paul, or if they became believers in Jesus because they hung out with Paul. But there is one thing that we do know without a doubt, is that the time that Priscilla and Aquila spent staying with Paul, in that relationship with Paul, forever changed the course of the rest of their lives. And what I want us to see is that, you know, who are the people that God has placed in your life and in my life? Who are the people that we see every day? Family, friends, co-workers, people that we see as we encounter and spend time together in this church. When is the last time that you or I looked at them with the mindset that I can speak into and I can encourage their life? I may be at a point in their life that I can minister to them, that I can encourage them. What we don't realize sometimes is we go through our day-to-day, we're surrounded by people that God's placed in our lives. People that don't know Jesus, people that do know Jesus. And we don't know the different things that people are going through. Sometimes people are going in their darkest hour. Some people are on the verge of a new job or a verge of a new relationship or a new life change. What we don't realize, if we're not paying attention, we may have somebody going through a pivotal moment in their life and they don't even know it. And we have an opportunity to speak into their life, to disciple them, to encourage them, to share the gospel with them. Sometimes we don't realize those small little interactions with our coworkers, and our family and our friends. Sometimes we just go through our day-to-day and do our routine, but we totally miss the opportunity that we have to pour into their lives. Now, some of you may say, you know, well, that's good and great, Jared, but I'm not a pastor. You know, maybe you might say, well, Jared, I'm not that talkative person. I'm not that person that's just going to go up there and be like, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus today? Or, hey, look at what the Lord's been doing in my life. Some of you might say, well, I'm not that kind of person. I'm very introverted. Priscilla and Aquila, we're later going to see, they're not pastors, but they become instrumental in other people's lives because of what Paul did in their life, making tents together. Now, Let's take a sidebar here. I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because some of you may say, well, that's great, but how do I disciple? Great, I've got these people around me, but what do I do with them? How do I disciple the people that are in my life? And what I want us to see is that discipleship is not so much, you know, we have churches all the time talk about, you know, well, this is our discipleship plan. This is what we're going to do here and here for discipleship. And even us here at the church, we have a discipleship map that we try to do, things we try to encourage our believers with that we want to see them grow in. But you personally doing discipleship, there's not a magic potion to it. There's not a magic spell to pouring into other people's lives. It's really quite simple, but it starts in our own hearts. So let's look here in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is a famous line that the Jewish people will quote to themselves even to this day. This is called the Shema. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The first thing I want you to see in this section of Scripture, because if you look at the end of that scripture, you see a lifestyle of discipleship, everything that they do. But look at this first part in verse 5. This is where it must start. Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Step one of discipleship starts with you and your own heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is step one. From this, you cannot be effective at discipling other people and pouring into other people's lives if God is number four on your list. In order for discipleship to become a natural part of your life, God needs to be first place. He can't be a second place. And I'm going to say something. This is going to be very controversial. This might even get me kicked out of the church. I don't know. God must be first place over the New Orleans Saints. All right. Okay. Making sure there's no... This is why we don't have food in the sanctuary. No tomatoes can be thrown at me. But here's the thing. God must be first love. That's step one. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Step number two. Fill our hearts with God's word. See, Jesus was very clear in Luke chapter 6. Just listen to what he says here in Luke 6:45. Jesus says, the good person, out of the good treasure in his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you put in is what's going to come out. If you want to be able to disciple people and pour into other people, this great treasure that we have, we have to value the Lord. We have to value His Word and put it in our hearts. Treasure it. And as we do that, it's just going to start coming out. It's going to come out in how we live and how we act. So if we treasure God, that's why we do Scripture memory here, is we treasure God's Word in our heart. So, from these first two steps, let's look at the others and see what comes out. Step three, in verse 7, says right here, it says, you shall teach them these words. You shall teach these words diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So the next thing that we see is you need to teach this to your children. And you need to make this a part of your home life. If God's, what you love is what is going to come out, and it's what's going to start to propagate in your home and in your life. If we're big fans of New Orleans Saints, you know you're going to see some Saint stuff laying around, right? That's right. You'll see Saint shirts on game day. It's going to come out. But here's the thing. We have a vital instruction here. It's not just a passive thing. It's not just that, okay, I'm going to love God, I'm going to fill my word, and then I'm done. We have to actively pour it out into other people's lives, starting first with our home. Your children, you need to invest time in your family and your kids. This instruction does not say, go take your kids to the youth pastor, me, and let him do all of the work of pouring into your kids. I only get to see them like twice a week, and that's if they come Sunday and Wednesday. I will never be enough for your kid. I'm not enough. God's command is for us in our homes to pour into our children and our families. Matter of fact, just this week, leading into the sermon, I always read news and I follow all kinds of stuff. They had a study that was published, and this study was published in the Journal of Religion, Brain, and Behavior. It says, children who observed parents that talked the talk of their particular religion but did not walk the walk were far more likely to become atheists. They noticed, they did a trend. This is actually a study done by a group of atheists in this study, found out. And the scientists, they were trying to study their whole worldview. And they said that they became atheists sooner and quicker and it became more fervent in their life. What you do with your kids, do not waste those moments. By the grace of God, there is grace. Start today. I don't care if it's your grandbabies. Start today. And let the grace of God and the power of God speak through you in your life. I remember when Derek was here sharing with us how he came to Christ. He had an aunt that poured into him when his parents weren't. And that made the difference. Teach them to your children. Let it permeate your home. So, let's look at the next step. And this is culturally something that is actually, it's something we don't do as much in this culture. And we've got to develop kind of an anxiety and a fear. Look at verse 7. It says, you shall teach them to your children. And then here's the part that's weird for our culture sometimes. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, so when you're going down the sidewalk on the street, when you lie down, when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What this command is basically saying, you need to wear Jesus on your sleeve. All right? In today's culture, we think, I don't want to offend anybody, or I don't want to upset anybody. Or I remember one time, I was getting to talk to some lost people, And while we were talking, this guy came up and he'd had a little bit to drink, so he was pretty more of his, gave me a little more of his opinion. And I was trying to talk to these people about Jesus, and he came up to me and he said, no. He said, these are the things you don't talk about, politics and religion. You just don't talk about that in good company or stuff like that. And I said, why? I said, why not? I thought you said before that you were like Presbyterian or something. Why not? And he couldn't give me an answer. Guys, don't be afraid to live your life for Jesus and to wear Jesus on your sleeve. Some of these guys took it very literally. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes. That'd be nice, right? If they had like the WWJD like right here. You get what I'm saying? But the point is that God's word was supposed to be in front of them every step of their lives. There's some very orthodox Jews, especially even in Jesus' day, where they would have the phylacteries, is what they're called, and they would literally put these things on, and it would mark themselves as God's people. And then we have the early WWJD bracelet. Then they talk about putting on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so early Hobby Lobby purchases. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that Jesus needs to be something that we're not ashamed of. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be something that permeates our lives and comes out in everything that we do. It needs to define you. That's why you're called Christian. It's because it defines who you are. You know, I think about, you know, parents who've had little kids, ages 2 or 3, think back to that wonderful time where they got into that mess, where maybe they got into the flour or the honey or that spilled drink on the floor. And the first reaction after spilling chocolate milk on the floor is they immediately look at it and they go, aha! They step in it and then they step all over your house. And there's chocolate milk or honey or whatever you name all through the house. Everything they touch, it just gets on it. This is the way our walk with Jesus should be. We should dive in to God's Word, dive into our relationship with Jesus, and then we're walking through our day, pat somebody in the back, be like, oh, I'm sorry, I got a little Jesus on you. My bad. So now, with this in mind, let's look back at Acts chapter 18, verse 4. We see Paul living this out. When you look at, imagine Priscilla and Aquila as they go to synagogue with Paul and they watch Paul do what's in Acts chapter 18, verse 4. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul is there in the Sabbath preaching the gospel, passionately pleading with them. Think, you're Priscilla and Aquila, and y'all just got done making tents. You go to church, and Paul stands up, and he's sharing the gospel with the people in the church. You're watching. Priscilla and Aquila got to watch Paul passionately plead for the gospel. They got to watch people in Acts chapter 18 come to Christ. They got to watch people react negatively to the gospel and then try and do a protest to stop Paul. And they watched God work in the middle of that. These events, seeing Paul live out his life for Jesus passionately, it began to rub off on them. Imagine going back to the dinner table after a day like that. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila just sitting down and talking. Wow, can you believe what happened today? Can you believe what God did? This, for a year and 6 months, and a little bit more, left an undeniable impression on Priscilla and Aquila. This couple was changed forever by doing life with Paul. So now, let's skip down a little bit to all the crazy that happened in Corinth there, and let's go down to verse 18. It says, after this, after all the crazy in Corinth, basically, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. And he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And basically he set sail from there, headed back to his home church in Syria and Antioch. So here's what I want you to see. Who comes with Paul? Pop quiz. Priscilla and Aquila go with Paul. We're no longer about just making tents anymore. We are joining Paul on the journey. The next thing I want you to see about discipleship, yes, it requires relationship, but this is one of the joys of discipleship. Discipleship leads to partnership. Discipleship leads to, as I minister and pour into somebody else's life, they grow as a believer. And they see what God has done in their life as they grow. And then they want to pour into somebody else's life. This is how the church is supposed to work. We get saved, we get discipled, and when we grow, we take our gifts that God has given us and we use it to reach other people with this precious good news of the gospel. Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. I want you to see a little bit of the impact that Priscilla and Aquila have throughout the rest of the church and church history. As a matter of fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 19, I'm sorry. Paul is kind of writing his closing remarks to the church of Corinth. He writes, you know, these epistles that we have written to the different churches, these are letters being written by Paul and by the disciples. So as he writes this epistle, he kind of closes out, and you can tell it's a letter, he closes out with these greetings. He says here in 1 Corinthians 16:19, he says, and the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, which is short for Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Do you want to know what we see here? We see later that Paul, when he came back to Ephesus, he was hanging in the house church of Priscilla and Aquila. God used this couple that had gotten saved at some point and were discipled by Paul. And they became partners in the ministry. And Paul leaves them in Ephesus. What starts in Ephesus, or what grows in Ephesus, is a house church. And they're meeting in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Priscilla and Aquila have gone from just being friends to being partners in ministry. Later, we see Paul writing a letter to Rome. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia." So literally now, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he writes to Priscilla, or he writes to them, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." What you see here, he also mentions how they risked their life for him and how the other churches thank them as well. You see Priscilla and Aquila helping Paul in the ministry. Now, when they risked their life to rescue Paul, scholars don't know what the exact situation is that Paul was in danger. Some of them think maybe it was later on in Acts 19 when this silversmith guy was trying to make idols and got jealous of Paul sharing the gospel because people weren't buying as many idols. So they don't know if Priscilla and Aquila helped there. But the bottom line is that Priscilla and Aquila became so passionate for the gospel that they risked their lives to rescue their friend Paul. And they ministered and invested in these other churches in Asia. All of this because Paul took the time to do life with them and disciple them. Sometimes when we're in church just doing our day-to-day, sometimes it's so easy for us to come here and, okay, had a good Sunday school time. I had a, you know, heard a good sermon. Now, you know, I'll go eat lunch. And just kind of run through our day-to-day. But I encourage you, if you have not plugged in to this church and sought out relationships, if you're visiting today, I encourage you, this is advice for any church you ever visit, plug into the small groups, into the Sunday school, if you really want to know that church. Because the Sunday morning sermon is not going to tell you everything. But you know what? When we plug in and we do life and we pour into each other, we grow each other in our gifts and we're able to pour out into other people. You know, when I think about what this looks like, I think about a couple people, even a couple examples in our church. Honestly, I think about Miss Jackie and Miss Connie and the investments that they've made into other people in this church to try and disciple them in their in the ministry that they do, helping people in need. I think of Miss Bakey. I think of Byron and his many neighbors who just started off as neighbors, who are now followers of Jesus Christ and plugged in and active in this church. I think of Jason and Crystal. I think of Andy and Rebecca. I think of Ronnie and Vanessa. I think of what God has done in doing life with people and how He's drawn people. I think of the previous youth pastor's son, Garrison, how I was able to pour into his life. And now he's out there helping other people and serving other people. I think about Stephen Nagaris, and now he's doing Child Evangelism Fellowship. We take time and we pour into each other. And guys, this is the secret to spreading the gospel in the church. It's only by God's power. It's only by the Holy Spirit. But if we become a church and we get so wrapped up in doing programs rather than doing life together, we will slowly dry up. The key to the gospel going forward, the key to the gospel making it 2,000 years from then to here, is that people continued to pour into each other through the gospel, just like Jesus did to the 12. So now, let's fast forward a little bit down to verse 24. Basically, in those verses in 21 and 23, or 22 and 23, we see it says, "When Paul landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch." Verse 23, "After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." Now, I'm not going to go into all those sections of Scripture, because I want to keep focused on what happens next with Priscilla and Aquila. So now let's look at verses 24 through 26. Next thing I want you to see is that discipleship requires guidance and correction. So we do discipleship through these relationships, and we're discipling each other and pouring into each other. We build up these partners in the ministry, and that's how we work as the church, as a body. We're building one another up and serving. Now, we're going to see a vital component of discipleship, guidance and correction. So look at verse 24. So Priscilla and Aquila, now remember, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's kind of gone on his way. They're still in Ephesus, okay? Paul left them there, right? There's a new guy who comes on the scene in Ephesus, verse 24. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent or passionate in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." This is really interesting. When you look at Apollos, that first verse says that he's a native of Alexandria. He's born and raised in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, if you're a big history buff of this time period, you'll notice something about Alexandria. There was a famous library in Alexandria. It was considered the educational and intellectual capital of the ancient world. This is where you had some of the finest scholarship that could be found, some of the finest records and works of man that you could see. And Apollos here was a Jew who was taught deeply in God's word, and he was an eloquent speaker, probably because he was formally trained in public speaking. He was an expert. He knew God's word really well, and he was an expert speaker. But look at this. He was a good speaker. He was passionate. He was telling people that Jesus was the Messiah, trying to convince people in his synagogue that Jesus was it. He understood the baptism of John, which was the need to repent, and that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was bold and passionate about telling other people that Jesus is it. He's the Messiah. Although he's so learned, so knowledge, and so gifted, Priscilla and Aquila still need to take him aside and talk to him. Now, take him aside. They didn't just stand up in the synagogue and be like, "Whoa, Apollos, we're with you, but you're really messing this part up. We need to make sure that you get this part right. I don't think you got the full picture." They took Apollos aside. And so probably while they're spending time alone with Apollos, they're able to instruct him more accurately about some of the things he's missing. Now, scholars kind of debate some of the things that what Apollos did and did not know. He understood the baptism of John. He understood the need for repentance. He understood that Jesus was it. But some scholars definitely argue that in the book of Acts, he may have missed out that whole first part in the book of Acts, where Jesus commissions the church to go and tell the gospel into all the nations, where Jesus talked about the promised Holy Spirit that he would send, and that the founding of the church and the setup of the church. Apollos may have been missing those components. Exactly what he was missing, we don't know, but that's a pretty good guess as to what Apollos was missing. But the main point is this. Priscilla and Aquila take him aside. Even though Apollos is brilliant and passionate as he was, he still needed correction and guidance. Now, application time here. My generation, I need everybody that's my generation and younger, and maybe some of you who are older. This is a good word for everybody, but especially my generation struggles with something. Millennials and the generation coming up do not take correction very well. It's a true fact. I'm getting laughs everywhere because you know it's true. I'm talking to other pastors and other ministers, and they've done different studies about this. Sometimes if you try and give constructive criticism to a millennial, sometimes they'll take it like you're personally, verbally insulting them, like they're completely worthless. And that's not the point. There are a lot of great things about you, but just this one thing. Let's work on this one thing. The thing is that, and so, but this can happen. Now, older people, I know some of y'all may be laughing at that, but I know that I've encountered some people too that are like, "I know what I'm doing. Who are you, little pipsqueak, to tell me what I'm doing?" You know, that's kind of the idea. This is what you have to understand. Apollos was brilliant. He was passionate about Jesus. He wanted to tell people about Jesus. He wanted to quote somebody, he wanted to storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. That's the idea, okay? Here's what I want you to get. Although he was passionate, although he was very knowledgeable, he still needed guidance and correction. The thing I want you to know is that if you are not teachable, you are not humble. If you are not teachable, you are no longer usable. If you are not teachable, you will not grow. Always be open for correction. Always seek guidance. You're not done learning and growing until we plant you 6 feet under and you're with the Lord. When you're with the Lord, you'll be perfect. Until that day comes, be open to correction and guidance. Through this correction and guidance, we're going to see a transformation in the way Apollos does ministry. Look what's next. So Apollos, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos takes that learning and knowledge, now added with correction from Priscilla and Aquila. Who taught Priscilla and Aquila? Paul. Paul poured into Priscilla and Aquila, discipled them. Then Priscilla and Aquila now pour into Apollos and disciple him. Do you see the generations of disciples occurring? That's how it got from there to today. Priscilla and Aquila, taking what they learned, teaching Apollos, watch how Apollos changes. Look at verses 27 and 28. And so Apollos, he gets mentored by Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 27, he says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples and welcomed him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace have believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The next thing I want you to see is that discipleship fosters leadership. Discipleship fosters and encourages leadership. Apollos has a change here. Now look at this in verse 27. It says, and he wished to cross to Achaia. Achaia is the province and region of Corinth. And later we're going to see right there in 19:1 that Apollos is in Corinth. So the part of Achaia that he wanted to go to was back to Corinth. Now, scholars kind of debate, scholars are always debating, but they're talking about how Priscilla and Aquila saw what Paul did in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila spend time with Apollos after they correct him. Some scholars argue that the reason that Apollos wants to go to Corinth is because he's been sitting down at the dinner table talking to Priscilla and Aquila and seeing what God has been doing. And he starts to get a passion and desire to go to Corinth and to minister there. And look what happens. You see here, it says, verse 27, he wished to cross to Achaia, and the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So pause right there. Apollos starts to have this desire after talking to Priscilla and Aquila. He has this desire to go and minister in Achaia and Corinth. And then you see them encouraging him in his walk and then writing to the disciples kind of a letter of support to say, hey, welcome this guy. This guy will be a great asset and a great blessing to y'all. So Paul goes to Corinth and it says, when Apollos arrives, he greatly helped those through grace have believed. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, if you zoom in here, there are two things you see. First off, verse 27, he greatly helped fellow believers. See, this is what's neat. God had already worked in his life and blessed him with a knowledge of the scriptures, with a gift for speaking and teaching. But through a little bit of correction and guidance through discipleship, he becomes an enormous asset to the church, an enormous blessing to other people, through others taking the gifts that God had given him. This is why we have to be humble and teachable, because he's taken the gifts that God had given him and through a little guidance and discipleship showed him how he could be a blessing to the church. He goes to Corinth, he greatly blessed the believer. This is the most interesting transition to me. If you look at verse 28, it says right here, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, rewind real quick. Let's Apollos before he talks to them, verses 25 and 26. Notice what's not here. Verses 25 and 26, it says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being passionate or fervent in the Spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then Priscilla and Aquila correct him. Here's the interesting thing. You have him being knowledgeable. You have him being fervent and passionate to share the gospel. You have him being bold. But there's one thing you don't see in those first couple of scriptures. You don't see him being powerful. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. He wrote disciples and welcomed him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Verse 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. He had the passion. He had the boldness. But before discipleship, he didn't have the power. Do you get what I'm saying? I feel like for many of us in the church, we need to be seeking out ways that we can grow and foster the gifts and talents that God has given us. We need to be open to guidance and correction. We need to be open to those who can come alongside of us. And people, and if you're older, more mature in the faith, who are the people that you can invest in and pour in? And you see, oh, you know what? I remember when I was helping people that I made a mistake with that too. You know, that's something I could let me show you this. This is a really cool trick. This I can do this better. And by being able to pour into one another, we refine each other and we grow as we're discipled in Christ. Titus talks about the older women mentoring the younger women in their walks, in their marriages, and their relationships. Same with the men, older, wiser men pouring into younger men, showing them how to lead their families, how to be godly, strong men. This is vital to this generation carrying on. This is the part that breaks down in churches. When you think about it, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians real quick. It's one book over. 1 Corinthians chapter, or actually two books over, I'm sorry. There's a Romans in between there. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul is kind of talking to the Corinthians in his letter, and he makes this comment. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So this letter later to the Corinthian church, Paul talks about how, hey, I planted, I ministered, and I planted that seed of the gospel there, and your church grew out of that seed. But then God, through Apollos, watered the church. So I started this, and now Apollos is watering it and causing it to grow. And it's all through, but he makes this very clear comment. Let's not mistake this part. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? We're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Apollos becomes the pastor at the church of Corinth. God uses his gifts through encountering Priscilla and Aquila. God uses and refines his gifts to not only is he able to refute the Jews powerfully, but he also is able to build up that church. Let's zoom out real quick to Paul. Paul has been traveling to these different places, sharing the gospel with many different people. But as he's sharing the gospel with this broad sea of people, he's taking people alongside. And he's investing in them. He's pouring into them. And as he does, he's making disciples who now are going back to some of those same ministries and building up the church. So you think about this in your own life. The people that you're around, you may not think, and this is something I had to kind of had to learn in the younger years of ministry, in the younger years of doing this walk, I had to learn this kind of farming mentality. That, you know, when you're younger, it's kind of like, oh man, well, I tried to preach really hard, or I tried to do this really hard, and I didn't see any immediate results. And, you know, nobody came forward that day, or, you know, or I didn't see, or my youth group is like this big. Just thinking in the flesh. But what God showed me is that through the years, you get to see the seeds that were planted, that were watered and grew, and you see the dramatic change in people's lives. You see this harvest grow. You see new people come to minister and to bless each other and to bless this church. Look at this church. It wasn't like this when I came here almost 10 years ago. It was facing that baptistry, and it was just a bunch of pews. It was a bunch of pews lined up that way. But then, over those years of faithfully watering and faithfully pouring into people, God began to raise up new leaders in the church, new Sunday school teachers, new nursery workers, people that could pour in to these little babies and these other people and these different youth. And God has grown this church through this process of pouring into each other with the gospel. This is how it's supposed to work. You don't know if that conversation, you may have lunch with somebody, just pouring into them, sharing them how you do your quiet time. You may not know how that one conversation, that one person, might be the next Billy Graham, might be the next Charles Spurgeon. It's always really funny to me because I remember, think about moments that we take for granted that turn out to be big things. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon and how he got saved. It was during winter time, and everything was really snowed in, and he couldn't get to his church. So he walked into this other church, and he sat down in the back pew while the message was going on. The pastor was out. He couldn't make it because of the snow. So just one of the deacons hopped up and just started sharing. And he read, like, just a few bars out of Isaiah. And then he read another scripture about, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened." And then he looks at Charles Spurgeon in the back and he said, "You, young man, look absolutely miserable." And it's through that deacon that God began to convict Charles Spurgeon of how broken his life was. A simple deacon saying, "You look miserable." This is what I want you to get, is the little things that you and I may take for granted, or you think nothing will come from that. Paul hanging out with Priscilla and Aquila making tents may completely change the course of someone else's life. And that someone else, in turn, becoming a disciple and follower of Jesus, may change somebody else's life. Don't miss this big picture. So when we think about that, we see Paul pouring into Priscilla, Aquila, and he doesn't stop there. You've got Apollos, you've got Timothy, you've got Titus. You've got countless people that Paul just took the time to pour into them. And you see the church built up and strengthened. Paul was following the strategy of the Master. Who did Jesus? Jesus preached to a lot of people, but who did he invest in? 12 men. 12 disciples. And they, in turn, God used them and changed the world. This is a snowball effect. Make your investment. Be part of that rolling snowfall. And pour into the lives of the people around you. I want to encourage you, though. You can't disciple other people. You really get the full effect of discipleship if you yourself are not a disciple. See, the good news of the gospel is this. You may be a wreck. You may feel like there's no saving me. Or you might feel like I'm a pretty good person. I'll be all right. See, here's the thing. The bad news is that the Bible says that every single one of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. The standard to have access to God in heaven is perfection. Absolutely zero sin may be in your life to come before a God who is a just and holy judge. He will punish all sin. All sin separates us from God. So no matter how much good stuff you do, that separates us. But the beauty of it is this, is that for God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die, but have eternal life. God says, you know what? I'm sending my Son, and if you place faith in Him, He can forgive you of your sins. And I'll place your sin on the cross and judge it on the cross, and I will forgive you of all of your sin. And from there, you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come and follow me. To be saved is to be a disciple. If you want this grace and forgiveness, I have to ask you, are you willing to surrender your life where you're no longer in charge, but you surrender your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And then you become a disciple and follower of Jesus. Those of you who are already believers, I encourage you, open your eyes to the people that are around you in your day-to-day life that you can pour into. I encourage you to love God and seek Him first in your life. To fill yourself with God's Word. And as you seek God's face, God will bring the people in your life. God will give you the words to say if you put Him first. Be open to guidance and correction, because we are all on this journey and we are all growing as disciples in Jesus. And watch and see what God does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, God, thank you for this precious gift that you have given us in your gospel and in your word. God, your word is life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, God, that you will help us to take the word that you pour into us. And God, will you please help us to pour it into the lives of those who are around us, God. Please raise up a strong body of disciples. And if there's anyone here who's not given their life to you, God, will you open their hearts and their minds today? In Jesus' name, amen.